Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the Gospel of John, and we will begin reading in verse 31. Let us hear the word of God. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to this time to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some say all of Europe is lost to the gospel. But this cannot be. The Great Reformation took place in Europe. Our modern missionary movement started in Europe. Great revivals have happened in Europe in the past, and they can come back. We should never give up on the gospel. It has power, and whole nations can change under the preaching of the gospel. Before the great revival in England in the middle of the 18th century, everywhere there was apathy and unbelief. Ian Murray, in looking back on that time, wrote, everywhere in the English-speaking world, including Wales and the American colonies, a similar situation prevailed: formalism, coldness of heart, indifference to religion, and worldliness holding a general sway over the populations. A Frenchman who visited England in 1729-31 said, if anyone spoke of religion, everybody laughed. Yet things would change by God's mighty power. Murray writes, though a number like the Simeons and Annas of another day thus waited for a divine visitation, when the great revival of the 18th century at last began in the late 1730s, it was unexpected by the mass of nominal Christians, and even those who had long prayed for a new outpouring of the Spirit were to be astonished at both the extent and power of the work. Murray goes on, by 1739, it was beyond question that a great revival had commenced in England. New Year's Day witnessed the small group of leaders in London, including Whitfield and Wesley, met in a prayer meeting reminiscent of the private gatherings of ministers in the previous century. In the next 5 weeks, Whitfield preached some 30 times in and about London. And then, moving to the Bristol area, he took the momentous step on February the 17th of preaching to some 200 colliers in the open air at Kingswood, the use of a church having been denied to him. From this point onwards, open-air preaching became an inescapable necessity as congregations gathered in thousands. In the bleak months of February and March, Whitfield estimated that there were as many as 10,000 hearers on one occasion at Kingswood, and in London, on Mooresfield and Kennington Common. During the following months, still vaster crowds assembled for the preaching of a message which had so recently been generally dismissed by scorn. And so began the great evangelical revival that changed the whole English-speaking world. No, we should never give up on Europe or any other nation. The preaching of the gospel can change whole peoples and nations. God is able to do marvelous things in our day. We must lift up the cross. Our text again is John 12. In verses 31 through 33, which says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now is the time to lift up the cross. Our cause is not lost in Europe or America or anywhere else. We have the power of the gospel which cannot be stopped. Though Satan storm at us with all his might, he will not win. For it says in Matthew 16:18, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The victory is ours. Satan and all his forces cannot defeat the church and our gospel. We must never give up. Now let us see in the first place the judgment of Satan's kingdom. Verse 31 says again, Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. A time for judgment had come. It was time to bring judgment on Satan and his kingdom. Jesus announced the coming of a new kingdom that would push Satan's kingdom aside. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The new kingdom was at hand. Now all people everywhere must repent and turn to the new king, Jesus Christ. Daniel had prophesied the coming of this new kingdom. He described Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a giant statue which was destroyed by one rock. In Daniel 2 in verse 34, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then Daniel interpreted the dream, pointing out that the statue represented nations that would arise, with Babylon being the first, followed by three more. The last would be the greatest, but then God would raise up a kingdom that would destroy and replace them all. In Daniel 2 in verse 44, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Jesus came in the time of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, and he set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, a kingdom that would root out and destroy Satan's kingdom. William Hendrickson writes, We take the term world here as indicating the Jewish people who rejected him, their leaders who condemned him, Judas who betrayed him, the soldiers who mocked him, Pilate who sentenced him. In brief, this whole society of evil men, alienated from God and having the devil as its prince. The term judgment is here the divine decision with reference to the world. And Matthew Henry writes, The judgment of this world is that it belongs to Christ and not to Satan. To Christ, therefore, let us all turn as tenants. Jesus came to bring judgment on Satan and his kingdom. That kingdom would come to an end, and a new kingdom had come. And Satan would be cast down. Satan would lose his power. In John 16, in verse 8, it says, When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus announced that Satan would now be condemned. The coming of Jesus meant that Satan would now lose his power and be cast out as the ruler of this world. He would no longer hold sway over the hearts and lives of the people of this world. That rule would now come to an end. A new kingdom had come. He would be hurled down from his powerful position. In Revelation 12 and verse 9 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Matthew Henry writes, "Christ, reconciling the world to God by the merit of his death, broke the power of death and cast out Satan as a destroyer. The bruising of his head was the breaking of the serpent's head of Genesis 3:15. Christ's frequent casting out of devils out of the bodies of people was an indicator of the great design of his whole undertaking. Observe with what assurance Christ here speaks of the victory over Satan. It is as good as done, and even when he yields to death, he triumphs over it. Jesus came to cast out Satan as the prince of this world. No longer would he have that power. Men could now be delivered from his cruel rule through the death of Christ on the cross. And now let us see in the second place the lifting up of Christ. Again, verse 32 says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Christ was lifted up on the cross. In John 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Leon Morris wrote in this gospel, "Lifting up always refers to the cross. Jesus was lifted up on the cross between earth and heaven. His lifting up on the cross was for the whole world to see. His lifting up on the cross was for the salvation of the world. All who would come and look to the lifted up Christ would be delivered from the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus would draw all men to himself. A new king had come. Now all are called to serve and honor him." Matthew Henry writes, "Now Christ drawing all men to him followed his being lifted up from the cross. It followed after it in time. The great increase of the church was after the death of Christ." And William Hendrickson writes, "The drawing of all men to the Christ is the casting out of the devil. He loses his power over the nations. Hence, through the death of Christ, the power of Satan over the nations had been under the thraldom of Satan, though, of course, never in the absolute sense of the term. With the coming of Christ, a tremendous change takes place. On and after Pentecost, we begin to see the gathering of a church from all among all the nations of the world. He draws not only Jews, but the Gentiles also, people from all over the world." Hendrickson writes, "This all men, in the given context, which places Greeks next to Jews, must mean men from every nation. By means of his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coronation, Jesus attracts to himself, to abiding faith in himself, all of God's elect from every age, clime, and nation. He draws them by means of his word and spirit." And John Calvin writes, "When he says all, it must be referred to the children of God who are of his flock. Yet I agree with Chrysostom, who says that Christ used the universal world because the church was to be gathered from Gentiles and Jews alike." In one sense, Jesus would draw people from all the nations to himself, both Jew and Gentiles. But in another sense, this verse points to the victory of the kingdom of God in this age. There is embedded in the meaning of Jesus drawing all men to himself a future vision of the kingdom of God reigning in this world in this age. We tend to overlook this future cast of Jesus' statement. It is a prophecy also of what would come in the far distant future. In Malachi 1:11 it says, "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Not only would Jesus draw men from every nation, but he would draw all nations to himself in the coming age. His name would be great among the nations. The drawing of all men would seem to include the increasing dominion of the kingdom of God in the world. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 it says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Jesus must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. His dominion will progress among the nations. John Calvin writes, "We must also notice, however, that this right ordering cannot be set up in the world until first Satan's kingdom is wiped out, and until the flesh and whatever is against God's righteousness is annihilated. And so Christ declares that the prince of this world is to be cast out, for confusion and deformity arise because while Satan exercises his tyranny, iniquity is spread abroad. Therefore, when Satan has been cast out, the world is called back from its revolt to the rule of God. If anyone asks how Satan was cast out by Christ's death, since he does not cease to go on making war, I reply that this casting out is not to be limited to any short time, but is a description of the remarkable effect of Christ's death which appears daily. Christ will draw men unto himself from all the nations." Matthew Henry writes, "Some make it an allusion to the drawing of fish into a net. The lifting up of Christ was as the spreading of the net, or to the setting up of a standard which draws soldiers together. Or rather, it refers to the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness, which drew all those to it who were stung with fiery serpents. As soon as ever it was known that it was lifted up, and there was healing virtue in it." And then let us see in the third place the drawing power of the cross. The gospel of the cross has power. The power of preaching the cross, lifting of the cross of Christ for all to see. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The preaching of the gospel is powerful. It can change whole nations. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 it says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The powerful preaching of the gospel cannot be stopped by Satan. It advances and destroys his kingdom. In Romans 1:16 it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." We need to carry the message of the cross to the nations today. The message of the cross is powerful, and it has done great things in the past. In 1719, Isaac Watt's great hymn was published with these powerful words, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Men like Watt saw the power of the gospel reaching to all the nations and to all the world. In 1772, William Williams, the songwriter of the great Welsh revival, wrote these words, "O'er those gloomy hills of darkness look, my soul. Be still and gaze. All the promises do travail with a glorious day of grace. Blessed Jubilee, let thy glorious morning dawn." Williams looked forward to the expansion of the gospel all over the world. Ian Murray writes, "The century following the 1740s witnessed the greatest outburst of praise and missionary hymnody that the world has ever heard." One of those great hymns was "From Greenland's Icy Mountains" by Reginald Heber, which says, "Waft, waft, ye winds, his story, and you, ye waters, roll, till like a sea of glory it spreads from pole to pole." These hymn writers saw in faith the gospel spreading everywhere all over the world. The missionary Henry Martin, who went to India in 1805 and also labored in Persia, died in 1812 at only 31 years old. And yet he had the long-term view of the gospel. Ian Murray writes, "While toiling on his Persian translation of the New Testament, aided by natives who had no concept of the significance of their labor, the frail Englishmen look forward in hope. They are employed in a work of the importance of which they are unconscious, and are making provision for future Persian saints, whose time is, I suppose, now near. Roll back, ye crowded years, your thick array. Let the long, long period of darkness and sin at last give way to the brighter hours of light and liberty which wait on the wings of the Son of Righteousness." He looked ahead at what will be in the future. He saw countries like Iran and Iraq coming to Christ. And Robert Morrison, pioneer missionary to China, labored 7 years before he saw the first Chinese convert. And he wrote, "May he be the first fruits of a great harvest, one of millions who shall believe and be saved." That great harvest has already begun and will be much greater in the future, for all of China will come to Christ one day. William Carey, pioneer missionary to India, wrote, "The work to which God has set his hands will infallibly prosper. We only want men and money to fill this country with the knowledge of Christ. We are neither working at uncertainty nor afraid for the result. He must reign until Satan has not an inch of territory. We must carry the message of the cross to the nations today. Jesus must reign until all the nations acknowledge him. And to this goal, we must set our hearts and work with all our might with God's help." Have you believed the message of the cross? Jesus is lifted up. Look to him. Be not afraid. He is lifted to draw all to himself. Look to Christ. Come to him. Yield to his lordship and follow him. Come today. Don't wait. Come to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the cross. And we pray, O Lord, for the furtherance of that gospel today all over the world. We pray for Europe, which has declined spiritually and morally. We do not give up, O Lord. We do not give up Europe to Satan. We pray that you would send another great evangelical awakening like you did in the 1700s that changed the whole nation, that changed all the English-speaking world. We pray that you would send another great evangelical awakening and spread it all over Europe. We pray that multitudes will come to know Christ and that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed in all of the nations of Europe. We pray for America. We pray that the gospel may reign in America once again as it did in the days of George Whitefield when he preached the gospel all over America. The America that was that day. when thousands and thousands of people were converted and came to Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you will send forth your gospel in mighty power once again in this nation. And we pray for the furtherance of the gospel in every nation of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.